Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Thank you, preacher. Appreciate it very much. Thank you all for being back tonight in church on Sunday night. I pastored for years in Ohio, as I mentioned. And I tell you, my favorite service was always the Sunday night service. I felt like it was family time. Amen. And an opportunity for the church family just to get together and just kind of spend some time together. Sunday morning, our ministry was a little bit fragmented. We had a lot of folks involved in bus ministry and teaching children. And then Wednesday night, we had some children's ministries going on, and so not everybody was together. But Sunday night was the night in which everybody in the church family, by the grace of God, was where they should be. And so I grew up that way and just still appreciate so much a Sunday night service and an opportunity for the people of God to be here. Thank you again for just the invitation and just your grace and kindness to us since we've already arrived and gotten started today. I want to encourage you to stop by these missionaries' tables. Please do that. They've come because they want to be a blessing to you, but they also need your prayer support. And they're going places and going to be doing some things. I've had the opportunity, I don't know how many times, to take mission trips. We had several missionary families sent out of our church, and so as a pastor, I tried to get to most of those places during the time I was pastoring the church. And I've had some really unique opportunities, but I'll tell you, one of the dangerous things about mission field is driving and dealing with the road situation in many places. And so these missionaries need your prayers. God will put a hedge of protection around them. And so add them to your prayer list. I don't know how you do it, but I try to have a prayer list that I work off of, and I've got several pastors that I pray for every week, and it takes me about 2 days to get through that list, and then on Friday I try to pray for the missionaries that I have on my list, and again, as I'm continually adding to those. And so, again, just get a list and work your way through it, and be familiar enough with them, meet them, spend a little time getting acquainted with them while they're here. They're just regular people. Yeah. Man, they get up just the way you get up, and they get themselves together. I know sometimes we have in our mind there's something, you know, mysterious about people that are in the ministry or on the mission field. They're just common, ordinary people who want to do the work of God. They need people to stand with them. So let's get behind them this week and spend a little time getting acquainted with them. Can I just admonish you to do that as a church? I know many probably already have done that, but if you haven't, Again, sometimes we have a tendency to be a little bit timid in regards to that. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you meet me in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight? 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want us to look at a picture of what I call faith giving that's found here in 1 Kings 17. This is a missions conference, and part of what we do during a missions conference is talk about money and giving. And while we're going to challenge you some other areas this week, we certainly need to talk about this particular area and kind of ask the Lord to really deal in our hearts about what God wants us to do, what He wants you to do as far as your mission program is concerned and in regards to missions. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. We'll read down to verse number 16 for our text. But when I'm finished, as I said this morning, please don't close your Bible. We're working our way through this chapter and looking at some things as we work our way through it. Verse number 8 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." The him there is Elijah, the prophet. "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon," and notice the phrase, "dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thy hand." Now, he's not asking much, is he, at this point? At least from our perspective. Not asking for a full-blown meal. He's just asking for a little bread. But notice her response, please. "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Wow. Things are dire at her house, aren't they? Notice verse 13. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not." I love that phrase, fear not. Don't you love it when God says, don't fear? You don't have to be afraid. Fear not. "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but what? Make me thereof a little cake." Notice the phrase or the word first. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Make me thereof a little cake first. Not afterwards, but first. Make it first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for this missions conference, and the pastor and the people here at Heritage Baptist Church. And Lord, this week is so vital in the ongoing ministry of this church, but also, Lord, in the realms of reaching the world with the gospel. There are missionary families here, Lord, that are desiring to have this church partner with them. And Lord, I pray that that would be a reality by the end of the week according to your plan. And as we just listen this week and allow the Spirit of the living God to deal with us, Lord, help me now to be a help and a blessing to this church. And I pray this passage would come alive to us as we preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we often think of the concept of faith giving as a New Testament concept. In other words, you know, we think about this idea of just kind of stepping out by faith and giving by faith as something that's kind of incorporated just in the New Testament. We certainly know the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So as God's people, he's expecting us to live by faith. He wants you and I to have an element of faith that's very active in our life. And he said that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, one of the clearest ways we as believers demonstrate our faith is in this matter of obedience in our giving. When we think about this, we take something as tangible as our finances, something that most of us think is very important. We obviously understand we're living in a culture that takes money to live, right? I don't know about you, but you know, in order for me to live, it takes money. I've got to have some money to provide housing and clothes and food and transportation and all those things. And if you're raising kids, it's very expensive today. Teenagers are not cheap, and young kids aren't cheap, and diapers and formula and all that stuff that goes along with raising kids and educating them. I'm just telling you, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. It's expensive, but when we talk about giving, obviously there's a portion of our life that God says, hey, I want you to take a portion of what you have, and I want you to invest it in me. And we're talking about something tangible. And what we do, what we value, really makes a statement about what's important to us. How we spend that money makes a statement about what's important to us. Someone has said this, I think it's true. Show me your checkbook ledger and I'll show you what you worship. In other words, how you spend your money tells us about what you place or what you put a value on. And so that's very important. So again, there's a truth there. Money represents our lives. How we spend our money represents what we value or what we think is important. Most of you get your money because you go to work. You get that paycheck, you bring it home, you have to obviously divide it and use it for your resources. And so how we spend it tells what we value. Most of us, again, we spend our money on the things that we think are the worth of what we earn and spend as far as labor. Now, I became convinced early in life because I was raised in a Baptist home, and my parents were just, again, as I shared this morning, they just took from the time I was old enough to remember Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I learned about money. I learned about giving. My dad was the type of guy who wasn't just, hey, I'm going to tell you about it or I'm going to let the preacher tell you about it. No, in our home, it was practice. I grew up, and again, I really think as I was growing up, I'm ADHD. I'm very short-sighted, and I struggle sometimes in the learning processes and things like that. My teachers would say to my parents, Kevin's a very bright student, but he has a hard time focusing. And I struggled. And I remember sitting in church on Sunday, and I remember coming in one Sunday, and I was young, and I noticed on the front of the pulpit that there was a statement that says, try tithing, it works. And I looked at that, and I said to my friend, I said, what on earth is tithing? I heard the phrase, but I guess I'd never seen it spelled out. And he said, dummy, it's not tithing, it's tithing. Oh, now I get it, right? And so I grew up in a church like that, but my dad taught me, he said, now, Kevin, if you get a dime, a penny of that belongs to God. It's not even yours, it's his. And if you get a dollar, a dime belongs to God. And if you get $10, a dollar belongs to God. And you get $100, $10 belongs to God. It's his. It doesn't even belong to you. I was raised that way. And then I was in junior high, and growing up in the church, I ended up pastoring. We were introduced to the concept of faith promise giving. And quite honestly, it was a new concept. I had never heard anything like that. And honestly, you know, I just came to understand that, hey, it was my responsibility to be involved, even as in a junior high age. I don't know how many junior high age kids here, how many elementary children we have here, how many teenagers are here, but sometimes we have this idea as we're that age, hey, this is about my parents being involved. No, it's about you being involved. I'm talking about to the young people that are sitting here. Again, talk to your parents, but really you're not too young to be involved in faith promise giving and saying, I'm going to give a portion beyond, you know, what God gives me. I'm going to give a portion of this idea of giving. And so, again, we just get raised that way. I tithe and I learned to give to missions. And I did that when I was in junior high school. I continued on through high school and in college as a young married man. And as we were raising our kids and all the way through my life. And I'm not a rich man. I don't live in a mansion. I don't have a Lamborghini that I drive. I drive just in a common, ordinary automobile. But I'm here to tell you, God is good and you can never outgive God. He's a gracious God who continues to take care of his people as we are willing to take a challenge and live by faith. And so I want to challenge you to be that kind of person too. So let's look at our text. You know, before we just jump into this, let me just make this statement. We are living in a time that's really, we've heard this statement often, unprecedented. You know, 2020 is going to go down in the annals of history as being one of those years. So we're dealing with a COVID crisis, but we're also seeing our country in crisis. We're politically divided, and we're seeing tensions in our nation, and people are talking about it ramping up come this election. And none of us, listen, none of us know what's going to happen come November. We don't know what's going to happen. Look, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I sure don't know what's going to happen come November. But here's what I do know. There's a God in heaven who's faithful. There's a God in heaven who could take care of his people. So in our text, we have a story about living by faith. And I love this story because the picture it paints is very vivid. So let me give you four truths that are found here in this text tonight. Number one, would you notice that faith giving begins with a legitimate need? It begins with a legitimate need. So let's begin in the opening part of this chapter. Notice, if you would, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 17. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now let's time out for just a moment. This is a very dark moment in the nation of Israel. Things have gotten really bad. You know that the nation was divided. There was two nations that came after the reign of Solomon. So we have the southern nation of Judah and it becoming two tribes down in the south. Then we have the 10 tribes in the north who become known as Israel. It's a fascinating study to do a study on the kings of Israel because there wasn't one good one. Not one. Not one that said, hey, let's follow God. Let's get back on the path. Let's make sure that Jehovah is worshipped. And Ahab is one of the worst. He's a terrible man, and he doesn't help himself because he marries a terrible woman. Now, this woman is not a help to her husband. She's a detriment to her husband, and she is hateful, she's vengeful, she's wicked. And so as a result of that, God has a covenant with these people, and God now is about ready to bring to bear the promises of the covenant. And the covenant said, hey, if you worship me, I will bless you, I will protect you, I will provide for you. However, if you don't worship me, I am going to bring judgment upon you. And now we're about ready to see that judgment fall. And out of nowhere comes this man by the name of Ahab. Elijah, in the presence of Ahab. Out of nowhere. In other words, we don't have a precursor. We don't have an introduction to this guy. All of a sudden, he just shows up, kind of like a meteor. And he marches in before Ahab and says, hey, I'm going to here to tell you, God has sent me. There's no rain. It's not coming except by my word. Dark moment. And as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. So as we look at this situation, God has commanded Elijah, go and stand before the king, give him this decree, he goes. And basically, the statement is given, no dew or rain except by my words. And without dew or rain, think about this, this is going to be a prolonged period of time. And so God says, okay, Elijah, you have done your duty, now go and hide yourself by the brook. And I don't know what that was like, other than just in my mind, again, to paint a picture. And here, I kind of get this idea, it's somewhat of a tranquil setting. He's setting by the brook, you can kind of get the idea, it's a bubbling brook, a freshwater brook. He's setting there, and he can drink of that water, and every morning he gets special delivery food service. Here come the ravens. How would you like to be fed that way? Bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. It happens day after day after day. But because he is still in Israel, he's also going to be hit by the drought. And so as time goes on, that water begins to diminish. And after a while, that brook that was bubbling and flowing now all of a sudden is drying up and it's no longer flowing. And it's just a little trickle. And it came to pass, the Bible says, that the brook dried up. And the man of God, Elijah, is affected by the drought as he sits by the brook. And this man of God, think about this, has a legitimate need. Now let me help you understand what I'm saying. God said through Elijah to Ahab, no dew or rain except by my word. So that means that Elijah has to live, right? In other words, he's got to be alive to be able to go back, to take the message back, to say, okay, now it's going to rain. So we don't know how long that is, but here's a man who has a legitimate need in his life to be taken care of because God has him on a mission. God has him on a mission. Now, when we speak of giving, whether it's tithes or giving to missions or special offerings, can I tell you those are legitimate needs that need to be taken care of by the people of God? I shared with you, I pastored a church in Cleveland, Ohio. And here's what I found out in pastoring a church. Man, the bills that I had at my house were so much larger at the church. You know, I got a bill at the house for my electric and the electric company expected to be paid. And I'm sure that this church is the same way. The electric company isn't generous and says to Pastor Crawford, hey, we're just going to let you have your lights this month. We'll let you run the air conditioning as much as you want. We'll let you have as much water as you want. We'll let you have as much gas as it takes to heat the place or take heat the water. We're just going to give it to you. Does that happen, preacher? No, those bills come in. And when those bills come in, those companies expect to be those things to be paid. There's a staff here that is serving. They deserve a paycheck. And so all those things. And I thought to myself, if someone could figure out how to do the work of God without somebody paying the bills, I'd like to meet that person. And our budget was made up when I was pastoring of what it took to operate that ministry. And it was substantial. And the offerings were important. But beyond that, think about the missionaries that are sent out, and those folks have come here to partner with your church, and these missionaries need to obviously have their needs forsaken. Think about taken care of. They've forsaken their homelands. They're going someplace to take the gospel, and they just need to make sure that the needs that they have are taken care of. So you get the point. These are legitimate needs. The second thing I point out to you from the text, faith giving involves individuals that hear and obey the voice of God. Look at verse number 9. God says to, after the brook dries up, to Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now here it is. I have commanded, think about this, a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, notice the phrase, the widow woman. The widow woman. This widow woman was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thy hand. So in our text, Elijah heard the voice of God saying, okay, it's time to leave the brook, go down to Zidon, down to Zarephath. Now let me help you understand that Zidon and Zarephath was not a friendly territory. This is really the home country of Jezebel. This is where she came from. And so these are not necessarily friendly people. So he's on this mission. God says, Leave the brook, go down to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there that I've commanded to sustain thee. So think about this. Elijah had to be willing to humble himself as a man who really, in some respects, wants to take care of himself. God says, hey, I've commanded a widow woman. I've asked her, and I've commanded her to take care of you. So you need to submit to that. And so he had to submit to that plan. And so he had to go find this widow woman that was commanded by God to sustain him. And think about this. The widow woman, likewise, had to be obedient to the command of God. I can't tell you how many times in my life of ministry I've had people in our church walk up and say to me, Pastor, God told me to do something. I love that. God told me to do something for someone. Would you take care of this for me? And many times I was the conduit in which those resources flowed because somebody was obedient to what God said. And sometimes it was for the staff. Sometimes it was for missionaries. Sometimes it was just, hey, God wants me to do this. Would you help me with it? And it's a blessing when people hear the voice of God and are willing to obey. When I became pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church in 1995, again, I grew up there, and I was on the staff from 1978 to 1995, but from 1990 to 1995, I was the co-pastor of the church, and in 1990, I talked to our pastor. We were in a situation where we really needed to build a building, education space, school building, and so I knew that I was going to become the pastor, and so I said to him, I said, sir, you know, we really just need to build this building. He said, well, you know, I'm on my tail end, and he said, you're stepping up, and so you're going to inherit this debt. You know that, don't you? And I said, yes, sir, I know that. And so we embarked on this building. And so we broke ground in 1990. And we finished the building. It was kind of done in-house. It was if we had had to pay contractors to come in and do it, we did kind of in-house and did a lot of the work ourselves. But it took us 3 years to get it done. We had about $1.7 million in it. And when we finished it, it was valued at like $3 to $4 million. So it was a beautiful building. It was 40,000 square feet, a full gymnasium, 19 classrooms, and it was a great building. So I became pastor in 1995, and I tell you, the night that I became pastor, something happened in me. See, for up to that point, 17 years, I sat in an office across the way from the pastor, and the bills that had to be paid while I was a part of that, by my giving, I really wasn't responsible. But that night I went home and realized, ooh, he's not there anymore. And I'm serious when I say that. I went home and for 30 days, I tossed and turned every night because I was saying, God, are these people going to come back? And are they going to bring money? are we going to be paying these bills? We had a $21,000 a month mortgage payment. We had a fairly significant staff. We had a large bus ministry. And we had buildings that needed to be maintained. It was overwhelming. And when school was in session, everything was great. But when school wasn't in session, it got really, really tough because there was no tuition coming in. Every preacher that has a Christian school knows what I'm talking about. It's just, it's ebb and flow. So as I was meeting with our deacons, so that was 1995. When 2000 came, the city of Cleveland began to really be hard hit. We kind of mirrored Detroit. We're a much smaller city, but we mirrored Detroit in many respects. And so all the industry, the auto and the steel that's there in Cleveland began to really to dry up. At one time, we had several men and women who were working in those factories, and all of a sudden, those jobs were no longer there. They were shipping them away, some of them down south, some of them overseas. And so those industries began to dry up. We began to see some of our people have to move out of the area. And so Cleveland really took a hit. If you go back and if you do a study and look at the demographics, you see the year 2000, I think things started trending down. So I began to talk to our men, and we were still doing okay. We were making it, but boy, it was really, really tough. And God was really burdening me about this debt. So we had restructured our debt, and what we were dealing with was a 10-year balloon mortgage. So that we got to the year 2009, we would pay off our final mortgage payment, but then we'd owed $600,000 at the bank. So I began to talk to our men and said, man, we got to do something about that. We would meet with our leadership and we'd have to do something about that. And it just kind of got pushed back because of everything we were dealing with. So finally, God spoke to me in 2005 and said, now's the time you need to do this. And so I began to meet with our men and we put together a plan and we presented it to our church. And from January 1st of 2006 all the way to December 2006, I preached every Sunday morning, every Sunday night to our church on faith. Our theme was Faith, the Bridge to the Future. And basically, what we were looking at was $1 million offering, and it would pay off the debt, would enable us to do some other things that we needed to do. And we presented it to our people, and so on December, they were to commit to that, to give their pledge of what they were going to do. And when I was in the midst of that, of course, I can't just talk to our people about giving. God spoke to me about giving. Now, I'm already giving heavily, my tithes and my mission offering. And God said to me, Kevin, here's what I want you to do. Here's how much I want you to give. It was a 3-year commitment. So it wasn't just a one-time offering. We're doing this over 3 years. This is over and above our regular giving, over above our tithes and our offerings and missions. This is above that. So God says, this is what I want you to do. And I said, God, are you sure? Am I hearing you correctly? You want me to give that much over the next 3 years? And I'm convinced God doesn't speak audibly, but God spoke to my heart and said, yep, that's it. And of course, we presented that to our church. And on that night, when the people committed, they did not only commit $1 million, but they committed $1.2 million. It was a glory hallelujah moment. Now, that was in 2006. And so we started into that. And guess what happened in 2008? The bubble busted. And it got really, really tough. But I'm here to tell you, our church really responded. They heard the voice of God. In March of 2009, I stood on the pulpit. We had made our final payment at the bank, and we burned a mortgage, a balloon payment of $600,000. That was the first time in 50 years our church had been out of debt. And it's all because people heard the voice of God and said, okay, I'll do this. I'll do this. So this week we ask you to seek the Lord. What does God want you to do? Will you listen for His voice this week to do what God wants you to do? Number three, notice in the text, faith giving involves surrendering what we have as little as it may seem. Look at verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Do you notice this widow is destitute? She didn't have much. From what is said, all she had was this handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil, and she's going to make one cake, and they're going to eat it, she and her son. And they're going to die. That's the truth. Now, I don't know people in this room tonight, but here's what I guess, because we're Americans. You know, most of us, when we go home, you know, we have cupboards, and the cupboards have stuff in them, right? And we've got pantries, and the pantries have stuff in them. And sometimes we have places in the garage where we put more stuff because we just have stuff. So there may be somebody in this room that, when I say this tonight, you can maybe more identify with this woman, but I really can't identify with this woman. I don't know that I've ever been in a situation where all I've got is one meal left. I don't know that I've ever been in that situation. But this woman, that's where she is. She has one meal left, that's it, and there's no prospect for any hope for the future. And so here comes this man of God into her life. God has already spoken to her, and here he comes, this guy comes, and he's so bold to say, hey, make me a little cake. And she says, sir, you don't understand. You came on me, and here I am. I'm out here just picking up a few sticks. I'm going to go make a fire. All I've got is a little meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. That's all I've got. I got a son to take care of. You ask me for a cake? Notice he said, I want you to make for me first. It's bold. It's bold. But unless this woman, listen to me, unless this woman is willing to surrender what little she has, there's no hope for her future. Now, here's what we think in our mind. There are some people that are too poor to give. So we shouldn't ask them. Can I say to you that there's nobody in this room that's too poor to give? Amen. There's nobody that's exempt. There's nobody who says, you know, I don't make enough money to be involved in this program. I've been in some of the poorest places in the world. And some of the happiest people in the world that I know are people who are, from our perspective, destitute, but yet give so far sacrificially in comparison to us that it's almost pathetic. And yet they have joy because their joy is not in things. It's not in the house, it's not in the car, because most of them have, some of them don't even live in a house. They live in maybe a little lean-to, a little shack, so to speak. They don't have an automobile. They don't have a refrigerator. Many times they have to run to the market every day to get their sustenance day by day. I'm just simply saying they don't have anything, but they have God. And they found their hope and their joy in the Lord. So widows obviously were in bad shape in those days. No social networks, no help. And here's this woman. She's got so very little. I'm just here to tell you tonight that God, it's not a matter of us how much we have, it's a matter of will we be involved. Notice number four tonight, faith giving means that we must trust God to meet our own needs. So he says, make me a little cake first. Notice the instructions. So here's this man of God. He says, look, madam, I know, I heard you. I'm not ignorant of your situation. You're a widow woman. You don't have anything. You're destitute. But listen, here's what God said. If you'll make me a little cake first, the God of heaven has spoken that your needs will be taken care of. If you'll give it, if you'll do what you're supposed to. In my mind, I paint this picture. I see this woman struggling. Can you see that? Because this is all she's got. Here's this guy standing before her, this guy who comes out of nowhere. God has clearly somehow communicated to this woman, hey, there's a man that's going to show up and he's going to ask you to do something. Now he says, go make a cake. And so I see the struggle in her heart. Okay, can I do this? Will I do this? Should I do this? And she makes her way into the kitchen. She grabs that barrel and looks down inside. Sure enough, it's just got one handful. She grabs the cruse of oil and sure enough, there's just enough there to make one cake. So she puts it together, and it's a struggle, and so she bakes that cake, and then she takes it. Think about this, the struggle of just walking out to this man of God. I know that I'm supposed to do this, but how hard is it? And it's very hard. And he gives it to that man of God, and he takes it and takes a bite and says, that's good. And I don't think he was probably that cruel, but it probably was good. He says, now go back to the kitchen. Why? Go back to the kitchen. I see her making her way back in the kitchen, and she goes to grab that barrel, and it was empty. Now there's meal in it. Now I don't think it was full, because every day she's going to have to live by faith. But I do think that there was enough there to make a cake for her and her son, and they did eat, and they were happy. And the next day she did it, and the next day she did it, and the next day she did it. Do you know that she did it every day until God sent rain upon the earth? Because that's what God said. Now think with me for a moment. She had a choice. Her choice was, I'm not going to do that. And if she hadn't done it, guess what? She would have died. And her son would have died. But because she did what God said, they lived to see the rains come. Now, maybe our situation isn't quite that way. But I'm here to tell you that God expects all of us to be involved. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to be involved in what God wants you to do this week? Are you going to just say, well, you know, it's not really a big deal. These missionaries, whether we expand our mission program or not, or whether they stay on the field or not, it's not really a big deal. It is a big deal. Because this is a legitimate need. These folks are here because God has commanded them to go someplace in the world. And the way we structure that is that churches like this partner with them to go and to do the work. Our brother shared this morning, hey, not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you have a choice whether you're going to be involved this week. And I don't know what God is going to do in your life through that and how he's going to take care of you through that, but it's amazing to me what God has done. So I told you that story, and I'll finish with this illustration. My wife and I were empty nesters at the time. We were dealing with this debt reduction in our church. Our kids had grown and gone, and so we were living in a home, and it was a nice home. It wasn't an extravagant home, but it was a nice home, and we had a mortgage, and we had a plan to pay off our house at a certain point, and quite honestly, so by me giving to the church need, I really cut into some of the things that I was planning on doing for ourselves. But that's what God wanted us to do, and I said, okay, God, I can't ask our people to sacrifice and give if I'm not willing to do that. And so I did. So as I said, on March 2009, I stood on the pulpit and brought some of our men. Our church is a little bit older than your church. Our church just celebrated its 62nd anniversary. I was the second pastor in the first 60 years of it, and my son now is the third pastor in 62 years. And so, as I said, for 50 years we had been in debt. So, man, you talk about a glory hallelujah moment when I brought some of those old guys who had been there in the very beginning when the church got started, brought them up on the platform, and some of our staff and some of our deacons and trustees, and we burnt that. And literally, listen, I jumped up in the air and clicked my heels together. I was so happy. It was like, glory hallelujah. This, the debt is gone, you know. And it was a blessing. And by the way, God enabled me to take care of my responsibility even earlier than I assumed it was going to be. So I got it done early. So that was in 2009. In 2010, in a very unusual way that I never thought or would think would happen, I was given a check for the exact amount of money that I had given to the church, which was exactly enough to pay off our house. Now, I don't think I probably would have ever seen that had I not done what God wanted us to do. But part of it is just, okay, God says, will you trust me? I'm not saying God's going to pay your house off, so please don't get me wrong here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you what God did for me because I took a step of faith and believed that God wanted me to do something. I don't know what God's going to do in your life, but God wants every family in this church to be involved. I'm convinced of that. And if you don't get involved, you cheat yourself and your family and the blessings of just seeing God do something. Man, we're living in a day and age when we got to figure it all out, don't we? We got to be able to figure out how it's all going to work. And sometimes we can't figure it out. And sometimes God doesn't want us to figure it out. Sometimes God just wants us to trust Him. And can I just ask you tonight, I don't know about you, but I just don't want to be a plastic Christian. I want to be a live Christian. I want my life, my Christianity to be really real. And I want to see the God of heaven who took care of Elijah. I want to see Him do some things like that in this day and age. But He can't do that unless we're willing to take the steps of faith. So we have a great picture here tonight of faith giving. Now the question is, what do we do with that? What will you do with that? And what does God want you to do with that? I'm convinced that it's a great, great picture of us just saying, okay, God, I'm listening. What is it that you want me to do? Because you're really no different than, it may be a different year, but it's the same God. And He wants us to trust Him for some things because there are some works that still need to be done. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you so much for being here tonight and listening. This week of faith promise giving is making a promise to God, asking God to help you to know what to do, how to be involved, what part He wants you to play. But it's us listening to God this week. God, what are you saying to me? What part do you want me to play? How do you want me to work this? I'm praying that tonight in this service God has spoken to your heart. Maybe just make your pew an altar, or your seat an altar, or come to the altar tonight and just talk to God.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.